In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are still celebrating the octave of Easter, and the Mass is the Mass in the octave, so a solemn Easter Mass. The Holy Gospel of this Holy Mass is the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, who first went to the sepulchre in order to anoint the body of Christ, as we know, with also other women, but surprisingly she did not find Jesus in the sepulchre. This is important. We have the Gospel of Saint John. Mary of Magdala is immediately running back to the place where the apostles were, the upper room where they had celebrated the Last Supper, and she immediately informed the college of the apostles, and two of them, Peter and John, came to the sepulchre to verify that news. It is very also expressive, this account, of the fact that Peter is the head of the college. Peter is the stone upon which Jesus founded his church. He is the first among the apostles. And John is accompanying him. John is running faster than Peter, and he already got to the sepulchre, but did not go in, waiting for Peter to come and to verify him first. This is important because already in here it is clear the primacy of Saint Peter. John knows that, of course, he loves Jesus. He is the beloved disciple, and it is the love making him run faster. But authority comes first. Love is important. Love is everything. But love is subordinated to the authority of the church. Peter is the first. Peter is the head of the church. He has to verify that news, because it is about faith. Peter has received the authority to confirm his brethren. And this is the point. He has now to check whether Jesus is still there, or he's risen indeed, as he promised, in order to start confirming his brethren in the faith. So we already see the primacy of Peter at work since the very early beginning of the church's life, whose official moment will be the Pentecost. But already now we see the task of Peter. But there is another point I want to highlight more. Since we are celebrating the first Saturday devotion in honor of Our Lady of Fatima, can we see anything Marian in this beautiful account? Can we make any reference now to our Blessed Mother Mary? Of course, she is not in this account of St. John. Where is she? We read at the beginning, at that time, on the first day of the week, this is the Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, the very first day of the week for the Jews. So the first day, the working day after the day of rest, the Sabbath. This is the day of the Lord, the Sunday, but more precisely, the day of Jesus' resurrection, the Lord's day. The first day of the week, Mary of Magdala comes early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and so on. Where is Our Lady? Is it not surprising that Even we know from the Gospel of St. Mark that Mary of Magdala with other women came early in the morning, the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week for the Jews, to the sepulchre for the last anointing and then for the final burial of our Lord. But again, Our Lady is not among these women. How come? She's the mother. She's the first to take care of the body of our Lord. Where is she? So let's now reflect on this beautiful fact that Our Lady is not among the women. Why? The tradition, starting early, has told us that Our Lady already had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Earlier than the apparition to Mary of Magdala, because she deserved to see her son first and before Mary of Magdala. But the challenging point is that the Gospel repeatedly says that Mary of Magdala saw Jesus first. So this is why, according to some commentators, Jesus did not appear first to his mother. But the question is, did Jesus appear to his mother at all? What would you say? We would say, yes, why not? But is it fitting to say that Jesus appeared to Our Lady after having appeared to Mary of Magdala, unto the disciples and to the apostles? Is this fitting? I don't think so. So the only possibility, also starting with the fact that Our Lady is not among the women on that day, early in the morning, means that Our Lady already saw Jesus risen from the dead. And there are beautiful explanations of this fittingness. It is an argument of fittingness, but recently approved, so to speak, by John Paul II in one or two of his Marian catechesis. So the Pope is taking all this beautiful inheritance from the tradition of the Church and then explaining the reason why Jesus had to necessarily, but fittingly, appear to his mother. I want to quote two great authors to prove this beautiful, pious, but important thesis. Jesus appearing, first of all, to his beloved mother. The first author is Dom Guéranger. You might know this great author who has written a beautiful commentary on all the liturgy according to the Mass we are celebrating. His great work is The Liturgical Year in several volumes, explaining right that the Gospel of the Easter Sunday in the morning, Dom Guéranger says what follows. Meanwhile, our risen Jesus has been seen by no mortal eye. He has appeared to his most holy mother. He is the Son of God. He is the vanquisher of death. But he is likewise the Son of Mary. She stood near him to the last, uniting the sacrifice of her mother's heart with that he made upon the cross. It is just, therefore, that she should be the first to partake of the joy of his resurrection. This is the first reason, her unity with Jesus during his sacrifice. So she has to be the first to see the fruit of the sacrifice, the resurrection. Again, he continues, the gospel does not relate the apparition thus made by Jesus to his mother, whereas all the others are fully described. It is not difficult to assign the reason. The other apparitions were intended as proofs of the resurrection. This to Mary was dictated by the tender love born to her by her son. Both nature and grace required that his first visit should be to such a mother, and Christian hearts dwell with delight on the meditation of the mystery. There was no need of its being mentioned in the Gospel. The tradition of the Holy Fathers, beginning with Saint Ambrose, bears sufficient testimony to it. And even had they been silent, our hearts would have told it us. And why was it that our Savior rose from the tomb so early on the day he had fixed for his resurrection? It was because his filial love was impatient to satisfy the vehement longings of his dearest and most afflicted mother. Such is the teaching of many pious and learned writers, and who that knows aught of Jesus and Mary could refuse to accept it? This is his take on this beautiful mystery, the mystery of Jesus appearing to his mother. Now there is another author, an English one, very interesting author, whose name is James Spencer Northcote, who was a convert to Catholicism, having a married Anglican minister. At the death of his wife, also a convert, he entered the Catholic priesthood and eventually became president of St. Mary's College at Oscott. Between the years 1856 and 1860, he gave a series of lectures to refute the Protestant claim that, according to the Bible, the Blessed Virgin Mary is nothing but an ordinary woman. Here is what he mainly says to affirm that Jesus first had to appear to his mother. There are basically two arguments. Let's hear what he has to say. Accordingly, both devotional writers and commentators on Holy Scripture have not hesitated to say that Christ did not appear first to Mary Magdalene, but to Mary, the Blessed Virgin. And they explain the silence of the evangelists as to this appearance to his mother by saying that the Holy Ghost only cared to put on record those witnesses whose evidence could be appealed to as inspiring faith into unwilling and unbelieving minds. That Mary's near relationship to Jesus might have thrown discredit on her testimony. That, as she neither doubted herself a single moment about the fact of her son's resurrection, nor was she one of those preordained to preach it to the world, all mention of her in this part of the inspired narrative was unnecessary. It's a very interesting argument. Jesus is appearing to Mary of Magdala, to the apostles and the disciples, in order to convince their doubtful minds, and then in order that their witnesses could prove to other people the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but Our Lady never doubted of her son's resurrection. So the appearance to her was unique, was something just to console her heart. But Our Lady always believed that Jesus would have risen from the dead. And then the second reason given by James Spencer Northcote. But that he really did vouchsafe his first appearance to Mary, they consider certain. They quote the Easter hymn of the Church, in which we call upon her to rejoice, because he whom she has borne has risen, as he said. And they ask, how is it possible to conceive that a loving and dutiful son should have withheld, even for a single hour after it was within his power to grant it, so great a joy and consolation from so faithful a mother? And now the same thing already stated by Dom Guéranger, a sword of sharpest sorrow had pierced her soul in the passion. And now that the fruit of that passion was to be gathered, a torrent of joy suddenly inundates her soul with gladness. And that deep wound is healed and filled with overflowing sweetness at the sight of her risen and triumphant Son. This is the second reason given. So basically, Our Lady had seen Jesus, and this was not necessary to be accounted in the Gospel because it was a unique revelation, not to prove that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but to prove that Jesus had to console her co-redemptive heart, transfixed by the sword of sorrow. And the second argument is this: Our Lady was so united to Jesus during his passion that she could only be the first now, and only the first, literally, numerically, the first to see Jesus after his resurrection. We have, so to conclude, that with the whole, a great, long tradition of the Church, that Jesus indeed appeared first to his mother. This, when we say first, we mean a priority, a hierarchy. Our Lady comes always first. She's above all other women because she's the mother of Jesus. She is the Immaculate Conception. She is the co-redemptrix of mankind. So with these sentiments of filial devotion and piety, let us stand to Mary, our dear mother. And when we sing the Marian antiphon, rejoice, O Mary, because the son you bore has risen from the dead, this joy, this way to rejoice in the resurrection, is indeed the joy she experienced when first she saw Jesus risen from the dead. Let us make her joy ours, to always rejoice in Jesus' resurrection with her heart, her mind, her devotion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.